Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 78. We are continuing our little study on the journey of the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into Canaan, the promised land. And I promise you that by the end of today, we will get out of Egypt. We've been in Egypt for about three lessons so far, but there's so much there to be mined by the child of God for us to be reminded of in the day and age in which we live, that we just can't help it. But we will get out today, I promise you. Psalm 78, and we'll begin reading at verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. And now I'll turn over to Acts chapter 7. Seems that we've been in Acts chapter 7 quite a bit the last few weeks with various speakers. Acts chapter 7 and verse 33. Then said the Lord to Moses, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come I, will send thee unto Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Now, as we've been looking at this study from Egypt to Canaan, following the footsteps of the nation of Israel, we've broke it into three sections, okay? It all has to do with the position of Israel. So we have Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, and Israel in Canaan, or the promised land. Now, as we said before, the promised land, we are not likening to heaven. Want to make that very clear at the outset, and we'll have more on that in a later message when we talk about Israel in Canaan, okay? But Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, and Israel in the promised land. We looked at the last couple of times that we were together, we looked at the land of Egypt, and we talked about how even the geography of the nation lends itself very easily to bondage. The Nile River, very fertile, everything that borders the Nile River, very fertile, all the way up to Goshen, where the nation of Israel lived, but everything on either side of that, vast desert, vast wasteland, nothing, absolutely everything hemmed in, to the Nile River, just like bondage. And you remember how we talked about Egypt being a picture of the world, and Egypt being a picture of the bondage and the servitude that the Israelite was going through. What we want to look at this morning together is we want to look at how was Israel delivered, a threefold perspective. Why was Israel delivered, a threefold purpose, and what application does this have for me today? A threefold proposition. So let's look at how was Israel delivered. There are basically three perspectives as to how Israel was delivered from Egypt. You understand how that works. We've all played the game where you start at one end and you tell a story, and by the time you get to the other end, as you whisper it from one to the other, it's a completely different story, right? Everybody sees and hears things differently. They're all filtered through our own experience, aren't they? And so it's possible for us to be witnessing the same thing in time and space and yet have a different perspective on it. And that's exactly what we have when it comes to Israel being delivered from the nation of Egypt. There are basically three perspectives, and all of them different. And we'd like to look at those a little bit this morning with you. So for the first perspective, you're going to need to turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, you will remember that this is now Israel is on the brink of entering into the promised land. They've been through the wilderness. And just before, Joshua sends out the spies, right? And the spies enter into Jericho to spy out the land, to see how they might gain an advantage. And this is where we pick up the reading. In verse 8 we read, "And before they were laid down," that is the spies, "she came up unto them upon the roof," and the she here is Rahab. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." The first perspective is a world's perspective. And the world's perspective always looks for cause and effect, right? This has been graphically pictured to us just in the events in the last couple of weeks, right? We have an effect just a few days ago where a bunch of policemen in Dallas were murdered, right? And the cause, the world tells us, is these two events, one in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, one in Minnesota, where a black man was killed. The problem with that is that we don't take the cause further. And that's what happens with the world perspective. They just see one thing and they don't take it further. But to be honest with you, if we were to take the cause far enough back, we would find out that the root cause of any of the problems that we have in life is a direct result of sin. Not just sin in general, but even our own sin individually, right? Bad choices, mistakes, you can call it whatever you want, but the root cause really is sin of the human heart. And has a devastating effect And this is what Rahab says here in Joshua chapter 2, that they heard about what the Lord had done and the drying up of the Red Sea. They had heard about the plagues, about the two kings that they utterly destroyed, and their hearts melted within them. It's the world's perspective. There always has to be a reason, but they don't go far enough to see what that reason is. And beloved, let me tell you, for those of us here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when the rapture occurs and we are taken out of this world, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the world is going to have an excuse for every one of us not being here. You can be sure of that. They will have a cause. It just won't be the right one. So the world's perspective would say that Israel was delivered by a series of unfortunate natural disasters, if you will, called the 10 plagues upon Egypt, right? How they were discomfited. They were treated really poorly by these series of events that caused Pharaoh to finally say, get out of here. And when they went, the plague stopped. And everything was fine, or so they would think. That's the world's perspective. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and I'm sorry, we're going to be doing quite a lot of page turning this morning. Exodus chapter 4. And verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? In Exodus chapter 32, and verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. The second perspective is a national perspective. It's rather a fleshly perspective. It's this perspective that constantly looks for an individual to raise up. If you would ask an Israelite what got you out of Egypt today, I would dare say that most of them would probably point to Moses as the deliverer and would say, Moses delivered us out of the land of Egypt. And it really wasn't Moses that delivered them. Moses was like a shepherd leading them. But what delivered them really was the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see this prevalent in our society today, don't we? A perspective that constantly is looking for a man that'll make everything right, that'll deliver us from all sorts of things, and just make life easy, make life great. And we're coming at the end of an 8-year term, and I dare say anybody's life has been made better by one man. And we're about to enter into an election where we're going to appoint another person to lead this country, and I dare say that person won't be able to cure all the ills for this country, cure all the ills for human beings on this planet. Because it's not a man that's going to deliver this world. But a man has already delivered this world. Not the man that people want. The man that has been refused. The God-man. The man Christ Jesus. The third perspective, turn to Exodus chapter 12. In verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it not raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn it with fire. And ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So here's the third perspective of what delivered Israel from the land of Egypt. It's the spiritual perspective. What delivered Israel from the land of Egypt was the death of the lamb, wasn't it? The Lord said you were going to take this lamb that was without blemish and without spot, and you were going to kill it, and you were going to apply its blood on the doors of the doorposts of your dwellings, and you were going to eat it in haste with the shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. You were going to be ready to go because you're going to be delivered. And I don't know the condition of your heart this morning. I don't know if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not. But if you do not, let me be very, very clear. The only way that you are going to be delivered from the bondage of sin is not through a series of events, is not through an individual of some type of nationalistic pride that you could point back to. The only way that you are going to be delivered from the bondage of sin is through the Lamb. It's through the fact that the Lamb of God came into this world and bore your sin. He was without blemish and without spot, without sin. As Brother Dave Ramsauer read this morning in the Lord's Supper, who knew no sin, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And yet he died. And yet he shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. And friend, that is the only way that you can be delivered from bondage. Bondage in sin. Is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted him, you've never done what the nation of Israel did here with that lamb, you've never taken his blood and applied it to yourself, you have not been delivered from bondage. You are yet in your sins. And your time is running out. None of us knows who's the next one of us that's going to pass on in this room this morning. And it may be you. And if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, the scripture is very clear. There is a place prepared for all those who know not Christ as Savior and Lord. A place separated from him for all eternity. A place of darkness. A place of weeping. A place of wailing. A place of gnashing of teeth. A place of remorse. And yet, a place of memory. Where you will remember throughout the countless ages of eternity, of every opportunity, of this opportunity that the Lord Jesus gave you to accept him as your own personal Savior. Why not today? What's keeping you from coming to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? What's your perspective on your deliverance from sin? Our second point, why was Israel delivered? And there's also a threefold purpose as to why Israel was delivered from Egypt. For that, we need to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And I don't expect you to follow me in all these scriptures. We're going to try and rattle through some of these pretty quickly. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18, this is what the Lord instructed Moses. This is what Moses instructed Pharaoh time and time again, every time he came into his presence, okay? The last half of verse 18, it says, "The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Chapter 5, verses 1. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Chapter 7 and verse 16. "And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." And the Lord pronounces the plague that would follow, the second plague. Chapter 8 and verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." Verse 20. Again, at the end of the verse, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me." chapter 9 and verse 1, let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 13, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 10 and verse 3, at the end, let my people go that they may serve me. Chapter 12 and verse 31, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Time and time and time again, let my people go that they may serve me. The first purpose of delivering Egypt out of the land of Egypt is that the Lord is wanting to purge his people. Let my people go. Not just that they have freedom. Is that what this is all about? Just freedom? I will suggest to you that it's not freedom that the Lord was giving to Israel, but another kind of bondage. Another kind of bondage. Sounds strange, but instead of being in bondage to sin, he was giving them an opportunity to be in bondage to love. Let my people go that they may serve me. The Lord was changing who would be their master. Would it be Egypt or the world, or would it be the Lord, their God? Let my people go that they may serve me. Now, unfortunately, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we lose sight of this, that the Lord is wanting to purge his people. That the Lord has delivered us from sin that we might not serve ourselves, but serve him who alone is worthy. We get saved and we have this liberty, this freedom, and we think we can do whatever we want. And since we've been delivered from sin and since we have the forgiveness of sins, we know that if we fall and we sin, we could just throw up a prayer, we can confess it to God, and that's all been taken care of, no problem, keep going. And the whole purpose of delivering us from sin is that we might serve him. And I'm not just talking about the things we do with our hands and with our feet and with our lips. But what the Lord is really after is a relationship with you, one on one. Like a marriage relationship, right? Because at the end of the day, we had six children. We have six children, I should say. Three have left our home, and we have three left. And there's going to be a day when those three, we pray, will be gone. And it will be just me and my wife again, one-on-one. Do you know how many times we sit and discuss the children? Since we've had children? Plenty of times. Do you know how many times we discuss one another? Not that often, because by the time we're done discussing the kids, we're tired or we want to go to bed. But we look forward to that day of being able to concentrate on one another. That's the kind of relationship the Lord Jesus wants with you and with me, beloved. He wants your full attention, and we want his full attention. He delivered them to purge his people. He brought them out. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And you know, the more we live in this world as believers in Christ, the more easier it becomes for us to entangle ourselves with this world that is decaying, that is fading away rapidly. Instead of engaging ourselves in what really matters most, that individual relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus. You think I'd like to have something to say. What am I going to say if I haven't spent any time in this life reading His Word, studying His Word, knowing Him, being in such intimate prayer with Him that at any place, at any time, I can go to Him and He can speak to me? That's the kind of relationship. He purged His people, brought them out. The Scripture says that He might bring them in. Exodus chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Exodus 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods for that which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And in verse 4, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Numbers chapter 11. And verse 4 tells us that a mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Numbers chapter 14. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, verse 2, and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Second purpose, second reason for delivering Israel out of Egypt was to eradicate Egypt from within them. We talked at the beginning of this series of how Israel found itself in Egypt, that they had gone down there because of the famine in the land. I'm not so sure it was the Lord's intent for them to stay there, but they stayed there nonetheless because it was convenient. Because there was food, even after the famine was done. And when Joseph had died, and when another Pharaoh was risen up that knew not Joseph, he's the one that put Israel to work. He's the one that put them in bondage and sore servitude. But they had become comfortable in the land. So much so that when they were delivered miraculously by the hand of God, there was no denying it to them. It was God that was delivering them from Egypt. That even based with that kind of fact, presented with that kind of fact, when times got tough in the wilderness, this refrain kept coming up over and over and over again. Would to God that we had died in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? We would have been better to have been left in Egypt. We remember the fish, the onions, the garlic, the leeks, the melons that we ate in Egypt freely, rather than this loathsome bread from heaven. And they had a longing and a taste for Egypt, so much so that they would appoint a captain to lead them back again. Imagine, would lead them back again into bondage. You know, beloved, it is the purpose of the Lord Jesus in delivering us from sin to eradicate sin from within us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, I believe it is. Let me read it to you. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We constantly have this battle going on, don't we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We still have Egypt inside. And the Lord's purpose is to get rid of it completely. Unfortunately, it won't be until he comes again to take us to be forever with him. Because then we'll be forever like him. No sin nature whatsoever on that day. But until then, we are constantly striving in the body with Egypt. But it's not the Egypt externally. It's the Egypt internally that's the problem. May God help us to deal properly with Egypt within. The third, Exodus chapter 3, the third reason or purpose that they were delivered. Exodus 3 and verse 8, I am come down to deliver them and out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. The purpose was so that they might possess their inheritance. It was the land that the Lord had given to Abraham, swore. He took an oath. He swore to Abraham that he would give to him and to his seed this land. So in order for them to possess that inheritance, they had to be delivered. But the purpose was always in mind that they would possess it. And you know, beloved, when it comes to us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when do we begin to possess our inheritance? Is it in a coming day? When in glory, gathered round the throne, treading on golden streets, hearing the angels sing, no more sin, no more night, no more crying, when we are finally delivered from this place, from these bodies of sin, is it there on that day that we begin to inherit what is ours? What the Lord Jesus bought and sought to give to his own? It's not on that day. Certainly there are certain possessions, certain inheritance that will be ours in that day when we are now able to see him face to face. But the moment we trusted Christ as Savior and he delivered us from sin, he was intent on you and me inheriting, possessing our inheritance. That we might know him. That we might love him. That we might serve him. Yes, yes, yes. But there is so much in this life, even surrounded by sin, that enhances our inheritance if we would just embrace it even on this side of heaven. What application does all this have for me? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 10 tells us, let's read from verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We have a threefold deliverance here in this verse, in verse 10. We have that we have been delivered for all time. He says, who delivered us, that's the past, from so great a death, and doth deliver, that's the present, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, that's the future. We have been delivered from sin for all time. The past. How does this apply to me today? The past. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can now look down through a history of sin and can say, I've been delivered from that consequence. Someone else has taken that sin and has borne it for me. Has wiped the slate clean. I don't have to be haunted by that sin any longer. I've been delivered. I'm sure we all know countless stories of those that have trusted Christ as Savior and how they worried before coming to Christ at the consequences of their sin. And it drove them to Christ when they understood that that history of sin could be wiped away, could be done away with for all eternity, never to be brought up again by the Lord. Listen, this is what the Lord says. This is what it says of the Lord our God. It says, he says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Gone. All because of what Christ has done. You know, when it comes to forgiving someone, as human beings, we can forgive them for their mistake or for their folly or for their actions or for their words. We can forgive them for that and go on. But it's really hard to forget, isn't it? It is really hard to forget. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he not only forgives our sin, but he forgets it. They are behind his back, the Old Testament says, never to be brought up again. What a glory. We have been delivered from the past of our sinful history. But we've also been delivered from the present. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, I believe it is. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We can be delivered from the present reality of our sin. You know, sometimes we don't have a problem with the past and we don't have a problem with the future. The past is in the rear view and it gets further and further in the rear view the older we get. The future is all unknown to us, stretches out ahead of us. We can't see over the horizon. It's the present reality that we have a problem with, isn't it? And Paul tells the Galatians that the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from this present evil world. I take it then that this world is not the kind of place that the believer ought to be in, right? It's not conducive to being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not conducive to being a good Christian. It's not conducive to doing the right thing, but beloved, we are here. We are here. So how do we combat that? And we don't have the time to turn there and read the scriptures, but in John 17, in the Lord Jesus, before he goes to Calvary, his high priestly prayer for his own, he says, Father, I pray that thou dost not take them out of the world, but that you deliver them from the evil. Know, beloved, that in the present we have one sitting at God's right hand who daily intercedes for you and for me to keep us from sin. And one day we will be ultimately delivered from sin. Like we said, the future is all unknown. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in ye had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's the future. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. What does Paul say to the Romans? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but it's not the condemnation of Christ that we will receive. Don't mistake that. We'll stand and give an account as a believer in Christ, but we won't be condemned with those that will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In John 3 and verse 36, we read that the one who doesn't believe, the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the future for not trusting Christ. But there's two words that leap out from me from verse 10. More so than this future deliverance from the wrath to come, and that is this. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And beloved, that is your position and my position today. As we recognize that we have been delivered from a past, we are being delivered in a present, and are yet to be delivered into the future, we wait. We wait for that final deliverance from sin, when we will be forevermore delivered from the very presence of our sin. What a day of rejoicing that will be, to see him in all his glory, to know that he loved me that much, that he would be willing to come and die on the cross for my sin to make it possible for me to be there. Oh, the words of the hymnist come to mind. He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone, I who through the lonely desert trod where he had gone, He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him. His, that I am there. Think how wonderful it must be for the Lord Jesus in that day to finally receive all that he bought with his own precious blood and to finally welcome them home. What a prospect. That's what helps us to wait for his son from heaven. Until he come, may we be finding ourselves waiting for him and watching and working until he come. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word, and we recognize that the stammering lips and tongue of the speaker are nothing to be compared to the eloquence of your own word. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God might take the words that have been spoken and apply them to our hearts and to our minds and to our consciences in such a way that we leave this place different than when we entered in, that we might have a spring in our step, recognizing the deliverance that has been ours from sin in the past, looking forward to a deliverance from sin in the future, when we shall be with him and like him forevermore. Until then, Father, we pray that you might help each one of us who know Christ as Savior as we deal with sin in the present to keep short accounts with thee and with one another, to make sure that we spend more time being exposed to who thou art in the pages of thy word, that we might have something to say in a coming day when we are with him for all eternity. We give thee thanks in his precious and holy name.